A reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and starting at verse 10 through to verse 20. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give wealth to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all have come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building for a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyfully to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers have kept such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and he may build the place for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the King. Amen.
This reading is from Luke chapter 19, the parable of the 10 miners. What is a miner? Before I start, a miner is an ancient Greek coin, the value of which was approximately 3 months' labour for a man, sufficient to feed his family, look after his family for 3 months. So I read the parable of the 10 miners. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them each 10 miners and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your miner has made 10 miners more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, Lord, your miner has made five miners. And he said to him, and you are to be over five cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your miner, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the miner from him and give it to the one who has the 10 miners. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 miners. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This is the word of God.
Well, today as we open God's word, we're going to come to this passage from Luke 19. And we're continuing this little glimpse at a couple of chapters of Luke in the time when Jesus was teaching, just before he heads into Jerusalem and to the cross. So as we do, let's just come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, as we gather around your word, to gather, to hear it, to understand it, be challenged, but also refreshed by it. Just speak to us through your word, gracious God, every single one of us, because we hang upon your word every single day. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're looking at this parable of the 10 miners, however we're going to say it. Another one of those. And if you look at your Bible, you'll see that it's got a heading, the parable of the 10 miners, whatever we're going to call it. But that could be a little bit confusing, as these headings were put in by the translators as they went along. Passage is all about people being entrusted with this money, but there's more to this parable than just the 10 miners, and that's what we're going to look at today. We can see so much more, because when you see it just as the 10 miners, people can jump to the conclusion that it's all about getting a reward as a faithful servant, getting a reward from God through Jesus. And there is a little bit of that, but there's much more to it. And I hope as we open the word today, we can understand that. So there's two key verses, and they're the ones that are wrapped around this parable. The first one's verse 11, right at the start. And this will give us the context of how this parable fits together. And then look at the last verse. The first verse says, and they heard, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So that's the context for the parable. The people had some thoughts about what was going on. And then the very last verse, it says, I'll go 26 as well. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. For as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Whoops. Bit radical, isn't it? But this is what it's all about. This is what this parable is all about. And we can see it. ever so clearly. He's talking about readiness. He's talking about service. He's talking about his coming kingdom. That's the important crunch. His coming kingdom. And he's coming as king. And what he is going to do when he comes. But also in this parable, and that's where the miners, whatever we're going to call them, come into it, because that's where we fit in. So this is what it's all about. He's coming as king. And as it says, people don't want him. And you know what? It's still the case today, isn't it? People do not want Jesus to be their king. You do. I do. But there is still a lot in this world that do not want him to be their king. And this parable, as we read it, is actually fitting into a historical event. So Jesus is saying, well, I'm going to tell you this parable. You might be confused about it, but if you think about what's just happened previously, real life, you will understand. So he's basing this parable on an actual historical event. And it's all about a man, and if I get the name wrong, I'll try and say it the same way every time I say it so it looks sound familiar. But Archelaus. And he is the son of King Herod. And that's the same King Herod that decided all the babies that were born about the time of Jesus, we're going to kill them all, anyone under two, just to get rid of this potential enemy, this potential king that was going to come along. So that's the Herod that this Archelaus is the son of. But Herod dies. And Herod had a couple of sons, so they all, in the will, they all get a certain chunk of land. And Archelaus got Judea. So he got all the land that the Jews were in. But before he could take over as king, remember the Romans had a bit of fun here too. They were involved. He has to go to Caesar in Rome and ask Caesar to ratify the father's will so he could be king over Judea. And he heads off to Rome to get his kingdom. He wasn't a real nice guy, this bloke. Before he left, he got cranky, didn't like the way things were going, so he wiped out about 3,000 Jews. Not a good guy. And you can understand that because he does this and he's very obnoxious to the people, they hate him. Remember the parable? And so, as he heads off to see Caesar to get his kingdom, the Jews send a delegation, in the parable, off to convince Caesar, don't give it to him. Don't give it to him. And you know what? He didn't get it. He got a lesser job. So he wasn't declared king, but he still had the power. So there he is. Do you think he's happy? He ain't happy. He ain't happy at all. So you can imagine, and you know what happens. He makes life difficult, dangerous, deadly for the people under his control. He wanted the kingship. The people didn't want him. It's in the parable. But he was made a lesser king. So the people would know, hang on, this parable sounds very, very familiar. Why do I know it? Oh, yeah. This Archelaus. And remember, this is why they could see it. And Jesus uses these things to drive it home to them what he is talking about. And he's still in the house of Zacchaeus when he tells this parable, referring to himself and the kingdom of God. We've read the verses, so let's see it. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem and to the cross. The people were expecting a king. We know that. They wanted that king to come and rule over them. They wanted him to free them from the oppression that the Romans had them under and these minor kings that the Romans were putting into place. It was their view that a new kingdom, a new king was going to take over, and it was going to happen very, very soon. And they were expecting that Jesus might be this bloke. And what happens if you read a little bit ahead? The next passage talks about his entry into Jerusalem, where he came as the king. But they wanted him to be the king, the almighty, the all-powerful, the one who was going to defeat the Romans, who was going to bring them prosperity and peace. The people were convinced that the kingdom was going to appear at once. Sadly, the Jews are still waiting. They are still sadly waiting for a king to come when he's already come. They refuse to accept him. That's their problem. But these ones here, they didn't want Jesus because he didn't want to do the things that they wanted. But he came as king. So we read the parable. Jesus is teaching that the final revelation of God's ultimate victory will not happen immediately. If he'd come when they wanted him to, then it's all finished. We've got no one to wait for because he's already come. But he is still going to come. He is going to return in all his glory. Remember also that Jesus declared himself. He didn't know when he was going to be sent back. It was only the Heavenly Father who knew that. So the challenge for these people, for you and I, is what we can read in Matthew's Gospel. Flip the page over here. In Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verses 42-44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know at what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The people thought the king was coming, but no, it wasn't part of God's timing. He was coming, but not as they expected. He came as the king to bring in his kingdom. But when Jesus returns, the kingdom will be complete. He wasn't the king they wanted at that point, and so they rejected him. That's how it fits. Jesus is the king. His kingdom will be established. They supposed that the kingdom of God was very near, immediately. But we know he has established it. It started. We're part of the kingdom. But when he returns in all his glory, that will be the final consummation where we will be all with him. The kingdom complete with all the saints gathered around. So, what's the parable all about? If it's all about kingdom, it's all about a king who gives people money to use while he wanders off. And that was the king, the parable Jesus saying, well, this bloke went off to Rome to try and claim his kingship. And we see what happens. But it looks like they get rewarded for what they're doing. And in some ways they do. But there's more to it than that. The three examples that was used by Jesus. Each of the servants is given the same amount of money and the same instruction. Look at it. Engage in business until I come. So he gives them the cash. He's invested in them. And he expects them to work for him. They needed to get on with the work that he's entrusted them to do. The same goes for you and I. We're entrusted by our Heavenly Father to do the work that he gives us. And so the challenge becomes, in this parable, which one do we fit into? Are we numbers one and two, or are we number three? That's the challenge for us. Are we a worker or a non-worker? In the parable, two of them did what he said. They gained. They produced results. Not the same. Notice that. The first bloke, what did he get? 10. He's got 10. Second bloke got the 10, but he only got 5 extra. And the third bloke did nothing and gave it back. The first two rewarded for their efforts? Not really. Think about it. They gave, God invested in them. Or the king, sorry. Think about it in your life. But God, the king invested money in them and they worked for him and they succeeded. And they shared what had been entrusted to them. And they produced results. But what happened was they were given more work to do. That's how it fits together. It wasn't a case of, oh, you've done really well. Thank you for giving me the extra money. Now put your feet up and have a rest. No, they were given more and more work to do for their king. Both the two, the one who got the 10, the one who produced the 5, they were given more work to do for their king. And they kept going. The one who did nothing, it was all taken from him. Lazy. The ones who do nothing will face judgment. Because they don't even try to serve the Lord. Try to use what the Lord has entrusted to them. This guy was lazy and fearful. All he cared about was himself. Not to do anything for the king. We all been invested in by our Heavenly Father, all of us, to use the gifts that he has given to us, spiritual gifts. And you all have different ones. All of you. And some of them, you might have the same ones spread around. And we need to be using those gifts in the service of the Lord, in the service of our King. The ones who don't, they're in for a shock on Judgment Day. So where do we fit into this parable today? Well, we're waiting. We're looking forward to the return of King Jesus, when his kingdom will be ultimately complete, when he returns in all his glory. We have been entrusted with a message of hope. We have been entrusted with the message of the gospel to share with others. You and I, we are the workers in a rich harvest field. And we can bring honor and glory to our King because of that beautiful relationship that we share with him. Are you working for the Lord? Are you using the gifts that you have been given by God? Now I know. We all try it. We'll say to God, oh, I don't have any gifts. Or I don't know what they are. You haven't told me yet, God. That's a cop out. It really is. But look at your life. Look at what you are being able to do already. Ask the Lord God to show you how you can be used by him for his glory. He has invested in you the 10 minutes. Produce the fruits with the gifts that he has given you. Let's go. There's not too many of us. And I'm not one of them either, who can go and stand on a corner down in the main street at Toowoomba and wave a Bible around and share your faith. We'd all run as fast as we could the other way. But there are people who will do it. And they are great at it. But that's a gift that God has given them. And we pray for them. My feet are pretty quick going the opposite way. Many years ago in our church, when we were in St Mary's in Sydney, they used to have a, they decided they wanted to do outreach. Oh, great. What are we going to do? And the elders decided, look, we've talked to some of the people and they want to have a stall down the main street, main shopping centre of St Mary's. Busy, Saturday morning, everybody's out. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, well, we've got some secondhand clothing that we can give away. We got some parcels of food and stuff. All these things we can give away. Oh, yeah, that sounds really good. Oh, yeah, by the way, we're going to do some street evangelism. Oh, hang on. Really? Yeah, we do it all the time. Okay. But out of the 10 or 12 people who went down the street, there was three of them who stood on the footpath and handed out tracts and talk to people about the gospel. They used the gifts that God had given them. The rest of us, we were happy to talk to people and say, you want some free clothing? Or would you like to take this track? But they were, and you get people walking down the street and they see them. Yeah, you walk down the street and you see somebody targeting you. You always try to cross the road or try and walk around them, don't you? Well, people were doing that. And there was two gentlemen and a lady, and they would see him coming and they would deliberately sidle over. They couldn't get past. But they had that gift. Not many people do. But you have gifts. And you know the most important gift that every one of us has is the gift of prayer. We're all prayers, so we all have got that one gift. But you might have other gifts. You might be able to lead a Bible study. You might be able to, I don't know, do some practical service work. Might cook meals for somebody. There's all sorts of things to do. Let God show you what he wants you to use. If you want to go and stand on the corner, we'll pray for you. But that's what it's all about. We have these gifts. We need to share the hope that we have in King Jesus. And the beautiful thing about it is, it's like us guys. Yeah, I'm brave. You know how your wife will say to you, can you do this for me? And you get it done. And you go, oh, yeah, I made it. Got it done. And while you're doing it, could you do this? That's what God is saying. Oh, great, you've done this for me. Now, can you do, and it's not just for, it's for all of us. That's what he's saying in this parable. That's what Jesus is teaching. The kingdom is coming. The work is important for all of us. All of us. We are to share. The ones who don't will face judgment. There is more to being a worker in the harvest field than just accepting what God gives to us. The question for us is, are we investing what God has entrusted to us? He wants those gifts that he has given us to be used for his glory. People use their gifts on you and on me. The work is much, but the workers are few. This passage is all about the kingdom of God coming fully with the return of Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be ready. And Jesus declared that he will come back. And he will take his people home. But we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of what we have done for him. Woe betide the one who stands before his God and says, I've done nothing. Here's your money back. Not happy. Not happy. Are you ready? Of course you're ready. But are you using the investment that God has placed in you, and the same challenges for me, in his service? And notice that as you do, the work keeps going. You can't put your feet up in God's service. You have to keep working. It might just simply mean you spend more time in prayer, but it is there. We finish with some words from Hebrews 6, 10 and 12. These words. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have been given work to do. God places the opportunities before us. The day is drawing near for when Christ will return in all his glory. We have to be ready, but serve him. Use the gifts that he has entrusted to you for his glory and for his praise. The kingdom is near. The king is coming. And he will take us home to the heavenly kingdom. That's what we look forward to, each and every one of us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you've equipped us with gifts to use in your service. We are ready for the return of your Son. But we pray, gracious God, that as the message of this parable rings out in our hearts, we will use what you've entrusted to us for your glory and for your praise. We are the workers in the harvest field. So use us, we pray, with the gifts you've given us. Help us to share the hope that we have as we live our lives for you and for your glory. Help us through your Holy Spirit each day, gracious God, as we serve you, looking forward to being with you and your Son there with all the saints there in that kingdom of glory. The people supposed that the kingdom was to appear immediately, but gracious God, you've told us the kingdom will appear and has started with Jesus reigning, seated at your right hand. Empower us, gracious God, in our service of you, the Almighty One. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.